Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Fold your hands, close your eyes. Let us pray. God of love, giver of life, you know our frailties and failings. Give us your grace to overcome them. Keep us from those things that harm us, and guide us in the way of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, be seated as we listen to the children's sermon.
Between you two, that's all right. Gather round. Welcome up. You know, I'm kind of a neat freak. Are any of you a neat freak? You know what that is? Somebody that is obsessed with being clean and neat and organized.
Nope.
Are you like that? You're not like that?
I'm not like that.
No. Doesn't flow sometimes, huh?
I just keep the flow of trash going.
Oh, well, that's one flow. Yeah. But you're kind of a neat freak too, or? Yeah. Okay. It's a good thing to be.
It's not that fun. Yeah. Because sometimes when your messy room is messy enough, you can dive into your closet and swim in trash.
Oh. Well, some of us have things that make us happier than other people. That. Well, you know, when I was growing up, I was really cleanly in the kitchen. The kitchen was my area to be clean. And it was obviously the chore that I loved doing the most, so it was given to me all the time. But you know what? There was one thing that I really didn't want to do, and I still don't like doing. In the kitchen? What's something in the... Oh, I love washing dishes, but it's close to that. Well, it's actually cleaning the silverware. Because sometimes if you don't let it sit right, you have to scrub it, and it's just like, and you feel like you're wasting water sometimes because, you know, it just never gets clean. Well, I remember a lot of the time that my mom would get so mad at me because I would not wash the silverware. I would just leave it and just leave it there and not want to touch it. And I could do everything else, but it could be neat and set aside, you know, put in the sink. But my mom would get so mad about doing it. Yeah, it would be just in the sink. That's right. Yeah, so it'd be neat still. But there were a lot of times where I would have to go back and do the silverware over again. I would have to go back and finish the job, right? Because it's not done if I haven't cleaned the whole thing, if I haven't done the thing. Are there jobs like that that you have? Can you think of something that you want? You do some of it, but you don't do all of it?
Not going.
Homework.
You do some of it, but not all of
it?
Oh,
yeah.
What?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Oh, you always do homework? All right. You don't complete all. You don't complete what's on your plate. Well, that's one thing. Well, I think some of these things need to be done. We can go back and do them, right? Do you think there's time? There was always time for me to go back and do the silverware. I think that's something that we can do too, and that's something I think
maybe
that we can.
Maybe in a year you could do it.
Oh, maybe not in a year. I think people would be a little fed up by then. But ultimately, I think some of these things that we can go back and do. Some of these things that call us to do those things, that they're not just chores, they're not just errands, they're things that we can do for other people.
Quick question.
Yeah?
Does anybody see the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Out?
Yeah. Yeah. He doesn't do everything, right? Not everything he's supposed to. What if you were asked to do it? What if you're asked to do something and you don't want to do it? Do you do it anyway? Right? So when my mom got mad at me, you think I went back and did the silverware?
Nope.
Yep. No, I did. So, you know, Jesus has a story for us today about that, too, that you'll hear in Sunday school. Let us have our prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that there is always time to go back and do the things that we have been asked to do. Give us strength so that we may do those things in all the ways that we can. Help us to complete what the work that you have set us to do. Through your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Do you want to say the Bible?
A reading from Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine. The life of the parent, as well as the life of the child, is mine. It is only the person who sins that shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life. Because they considered and turned away from all the transgressions that they committed, they shall surely live, they shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, otherwise iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 25 responsively. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
My God,
let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I have trusted all the day long.
Remember
not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love, and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
You are gracious.
You lead the lowly in justice, and teach the lowly your way.
Glory.
A reading from Philippians. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just have you as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? And they argued with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say it's from human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later, he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. There's a Christian theologian named Phyllis Tickle who wrote many years ago about an idea that has really caught the attention of church historians and theologians around the world. In her studies and analysis, she has come to the conclusion that every 500 years of Christianity, there has been a major shift that has changed everything. And according to some people who have studied her theory, say that that shift focuses on authority, on that issue of who has authority. The chief priests and the elders came to the people, came to Jesus as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" The beginning of Christianity. 500 years later, it was the fall of the Roman Empire and Pope Gregory who brought the church out of the Dark Ages with music and with art. Whose authority? The church or the empire? Fast forward another 500 years and we get the great schism that broke the church east and west. Who has authority? The Pope in Rome or the Patriarch in Constantinople? Forward another 500 years and we meet Martin Luther and the great reformers. By whose authority? The Bible or the Pope? And here we are today, 500 years later, on the cusp of a major shift, post-Christendom. We ask the question, by whose authority? Who has authority today? Even our daily news is asking this question. Who has authority and to what extent? Does it come from the elected officials or from the Constitution? Does it come from the community or individual opinion? Who has authority? This age-old question put to Jesus 2,000 some years ago and put to us so often these days, it never really gets answered. It's always asked, but it's never answered directly. Matthew tells the story, then the question is put to Jesus quite plainly. He's in the temple and he's teaching. And the chief priests and the elders corner him. They want to catch him up. They want to force him to be silent. They want to toss him out. They want the crowd to turn against him. And so they ask, "Where do you get off saying this kind of stuff? Who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are? Where did you get the authority to say the things that you're saying and to do the things that you are doing?" right before this, the things that Jesus is doing, he threw the money changers out of the temple. He healed people on the Sabbath. He taught. And he talked to sinners, to tax collectors and prostitutes. Who do you think you are? And in typical Jesus style, instead of answering them, he turned the tables and asked them a question. Where do you think my cousin John got his authority to baptize? Now they knew that if they answered, well, it came from God, well then why didn't you believe it? And if they answer, well, he made it up. He was acting on human authority. And then the crowd would turn against him. So they never, in their discussion, when Jesus asks them the question, they don't talk about, well, what do you think? Do you think it's human origin? Do you think it's from heaven? They didn't ask that question. They just said, what answer is going to keep us out of trouble? That's what they were talking again between each other. They were asking that question. We can't say this. This will get us in trouble with the crowd. Or this will make us look really stupid. If we say it's from heaven, then we'll look really stupid because we don't believe it. So they argue with each other, what answer will get us out of trouble or keep us out of trouble? So Jesus tells a story. And it isn't really a clear, straightforward as some of his parables. He's answering the question about authority, but it really doesn't have so much to do with authority in the traditional sense. What it has to do with is how we regard the past. One son says that he'll do his father's will, but he doesn't follow through. Anybody sympathize with that? There may be a situation or two in your own life where your follow-through was less than what was expected. But it's the other son who is the focus of the story of this parable. He says that he will not do his father's bidding, but he changes his mind and does. Maybe he was already committed to other activities, or he was feeling overwhelmed by other obligations, or he was annoyed with his father for asking him for his help, or maybe he was carrying a grudge about that time when his father or brother was asked for his help, or he asked them for their help and they didn't do it. Whatever motivated him to say no, he changed his mind. He knows that there can be a different future. He can still respond to his father's request. He can still be faithful and be the son that his father hoped he would be. Jesus, in telling this story to the chief priests and the elders, is inviting them to look at their future and not be focused on their past with the arguments and disagreements. Jesus is inviting them to be open to the movement of God's Spirit to heal and restore and to make all things new. This can be a major shift that can change everything. But the chief priests and the elders do not accept that invitation. They are too tied to their past that has given them their identity. They cling to their own misguided authority. But the sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, are ready to listen to Jesus' promise of an open future. When Matthew says sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, that's his way of saying those who are down and out, those who have a past, those that we call those people, the others. Tax collectors and prostitutes are those people who knew about sin, But they heard the promise of John. They heard the promise of Jesus with eager hearts. And they entered into a different future. And here's the good news. Jesus makes that same promise to us. No matter what we have done, no matter what has been done to us, the future is still open. Whatever hurt we may have experienced or may have caused in the past is just that, the past. We do not have to let it determine our future. We do not have to lug our past around or let it define us. The truth is, we are so much more than our past. We are so much more than all that stuff that happened to us. Jesus gives us a major shift and says, the future is open. Your future can be different from your past. I know that's really easy to say. The future is open. But the truth is, it's not so easy to let go of the past and walk into that future. We know our past. We know all about it, even the parts that we want to keep hidden from everyone else. We know that past, and we're familiar with it. We don't know our future, and that can be frightening. I don't think Jesus told this parable simply to make the point that actions speak louder than words, or even that we are invited to change our minds and step into that future that our loving God has created. Those are both good points and valid points, but I don't think the focus of this parable is on us or on what we should do. Jesus tells us this story to focus on God. God, the author of life, is always inviting us into a new relationship. God does not count our past deeds, our mistakes, our sorrows, or our hurts against us. Our God refuses to define us by what we have done or what has been done to us. Our God only sees us and always sees us as God's beloved children. There may be people or situations in your life that make you focus on the past. Your grudges or regrets, your resentments or offenses, those that you've committed and those that have been committed against you, those things that hold us in the past that need to be left there in the past, so that we can walk into that future defined by God's promise to be with us and for us forever. Do you remember your baptism? I don't mean recalling the event of the water being poured. Do you remember that you are baptized? As the preschool children come in for chapel a couple times a week, they walk in the door, walk past the font, and come into the pews. And as they walk past the font, they put their finger in the water and trace a cross on their forehead and say, I am God's child, or I am baptized, or God loves me. And they remember that they are indeed children of God. It's really fun to watch the little ones, especially the two-year-olds who hardly know what a forehead is, and they certainly don't know what a cross is, but they like to touch the water anyway. So they touch the water, and those little faces get blessed with that baptismal water. I'm a child of God. I am blessed. Remember your baptism. Remember that God made a promise to you in that sacrament, that you are God's beloved child, that you are held in that love no matter what. No matter what. Our past does not define us. It's God's love and God's future. That's who we are. That's whose we are. And it is by God's authority that we claim our true identity. Let us pray. Dear God, we often allow things from our past to dominate our present and close off our future. But you have promised that you love us no matter what. And so we offer our hurts, regrets, and resentments to you, trusting that you already know them and love us anyway. Help us to believe about ourselves what you believe about us, that we are worthy of love and respect. And help us to treat all others as you have treated us, as your children, those who deserve love and respect. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, the one who died on the cross, to show us the depth of your love. Amen.